We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 2 tonight. Rolling stone gathers no moss. Don't count your chickens before they hatch. All that glitters is not gold. I like this one. Empty vessels make the most noise. Haste makes waste. No pain. Can you think of others? Sayings that we use. Proverbs of wisdom. Well, there's actually a whole lot of them. And you know, the New Testament has its own share of those. The Apostle Paul referred to a few of these as faithful sayings. Faithful sayings. Maybe not quite as catchy, but deep with meaning. There's several faithful sayings here from the Apostle Paul. In chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 11 through 13. He starts right off with verse 11. This is a faithful saying. That's not the first time he said that. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, "This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners." He also said in 1 Timothy 3:1, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." And then in 1 Timothy 4, he said, this was a faithful saying. He said, "Physical training has some value, but godliness has value for all things." And then he told Titus in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, he said he had a faithful saying there too. He said, "Having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Faithful sayings. Anytime the Apostle Paul stopped to say, "This is a faithful saying," take note. What's he going to say? Well, he's got another one right here in chapter 2. Another faithful saying. And this saying was said in light of suffering and endurance that he had just mentioned in verses 9 and 10. You remember that Paul was in the middle of giving some really practical and good instruction to Pastor Timothy, and he stopped. He paused to take a breath and to say, "Stop and think now about these things." So this is somewhat of a parenthesis in the middle of his instructions. He's saying, just stop and think about these truths. And last week we saw, he said, stop and think about endurance and suffering that is required to do what you're going to do. And now, he's continuing that thought with a faithful saying, in light of endurance and in light of suffering. You know, we don't completely know always what the purpose of suffering is. In fact, I would say quite often we rarely do. Have you noticed that we are an inquisitive people and we really want to know why? How many times in the midst of pain that you know God allowed it, and is allowing it, and we say, "I just wish I knew why God is doing this, why he's allowing this." You know, Job asked why. And Job suffered more than anybody. And he also wanted to know why. And you know that God never answered his question? Did you know that? As a matter of fact, God went on for, I believe, three chapters to rebuke Job instead of answering his question, partly because it was the manner and attitude in which Job asked. Job was putting God on trial and demanding to know, "Why am I going through this? All my friends are wrong. I know I'm not being punished for something. So why is it, God? You tell me." And so God, "Well, you think you can put me on the spot? You who know so much?" And we better watch our attitudes when it comes to why, God. I want to know why. And that is part of God's process in developing his people is, as we saw last week, the use of suffering and giving us an opportunity to endure that we may get stronger. But he doesn't really give us specifics quite often. Here's what we do know. We do know that in the realm of God's service, all suffering will end. All suffering comes to an end when you're serving the Lord. It's not permanent, folks. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death when you're God's child. Through it. means you come out the other side where the light is bright, okay? Often, you know, the suffering in this life is temporary in this life. And then sometimes the suffering in this life you're going to have to carry until this life is done. Either way, you will see an end to this. And, you know, we were just talking about this today. Those long nights with little babies in the house. And, you know, Naomi and I really don't remember those that well. It's like, when is this going to end? When will we get a night's rest? You forget that stuff, don't you, parents? Those things tend to fade with the passing of time. All suffering will for you, Christian. Whatever you're enduring now, it won't last. And you think of your future glory, the pains of this earth will just fade, okay? And that's what Paul wanted Pastor Timothy to stop and think about here. And us too. So in light of suffering, we endure. And here is a faithful saying. Now there's four parts to this faithful saying. Parts one and two are positive. Part three is negative. Part four is both positive and negative. Verse 11, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Part one of a faithful saying, spiritual death leads to spiritual life. Death leads to life. Now, that's backwards, isn't it? That doesn't add up. That doesn't make sense. Typically, it's the other way around. Life always leads to death, right? You know, we love fall, but what's happening in the fall? Whole lot of death. Now, those trees are changing color because they're dying. And you're happy to not be mowing so much because what's happening out there is dying. Hopefully, real soon, a whole lot of allergens will meet their death, right? That's what's happening out there, because everything that blooms with life eventually dies. What do we say? You know, if you deal with livestock, eventually you deal with dead stock. That's the way it works. But spiritually speaking, death leads to life. It's just the reverse of what we're used to. To live eternally in Christ, first, there's got to be death. There must be death. For starters, the death of Jesus Christ. His death secures your life, your eternal life. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you died. Did you know that? There was death in you the moment you put your trust in Christ. That's why he says, if we died, that is, when we came to know Christ, we died with him. You say, well, how so? How is there death when I receive eternal life? Well, Romans 6:11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The death has to do with sin. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, something in you died to sin. You say, how can we be dead to sin? Because I still sin. And I'm surrounded by it. That's right. To be dead to sin doesn't mean, folks, to be dead to the presence of sin. It's still here. It's not to be dead to the temptation to sin. It still tempts you. And it's not to be dead to the acts of sin, because you still give into temptation from time to time, don't you? But to be dead to sin in Jesus Christ means you are dead to sin's, not its presence, to its power. You're dead to sin's power. See, when you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no choice but to keep right on sinning unto death. Sinning right up into eternity in hell. That's the only choice you have when you don't know Christ as your Savior. You are under its reign. Sin is a kingdom, it is a controller, and its power is over the one who is blind or willfully ignorant of Jesus Christ's offer of salvation. But when you accept Christ as your Savior, you move from one position to the other. You change kingdoms, as a matter of fact. Instead of living in the kingdom of sin in Jesus Christ, you live in the kingdom of righteousness. And living there, sin doesn't have power over you anymore. Before, you had no choice but to sin. Now, the choice is yours. God has enabled it. He enabled a choice. That's what it is to be dead to sin. And the joy of that is you will now live spiritually with Christ. Not only in this life, but forever in the next life. So dead to sin means alive to Christ. This is why, listen, Christian, this is why it is so foolish to go right back to sinning and doing the things that you used to do, because now you don't have to. It's like being freed from prison because the doors are unlocked and open, and then willfully walking back into those prison doors. There's no good reason to do that. And this is why Paul rhetorically asked in Romans 6:2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That's foolish. You don't have to do that anymore. Before, you did. But it's a faithful saying that if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Spiritual death leads to spiritual life. I know those temptations keep on knocking, and that's right. That's why we're told daily to take up our cross and say to the tempter, I don't belong to you anymore. I belong to Christ. I don't have to choose sin. I can choose righteousness. I'm alive in the Lord. Then he continues in verse 12. He says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. That's a future event. And he's saying part two to this faithful saying, endurance in this life leads to honor in the next life. Endurance to this in this life leads to honor in the next life. If we endure, we shall reign with him. Folks, to reign along side of Jesus Christ in that future wonderful glory is probably the most honorable thing anybody else can imagine. I mean, that's an honor to reign alongside of the Lord, don't you think? Now, remember, this is in the context of endurance. He had just instructed Pastor Timothy to endure. He said, that's, Paul said in verse 10, that's why he endures. He endures all things. Because serving the Lord means you got to take hits. You have to endure it. You got to handle it. You got to hack it. But to those who do, there is a promise for something joyful in the future. And that has, one of those promises has to do with reigning alongside of Jesus Christ. Of course, the implication here is what? Not everybody will have that honor. Every Christian will spend eternity in glory. That's true. But I don't believe every Christian is going to have the same level of honor and glory. What did Jesus Christ tell the disciples? You want to be first? Then you better make yourself last now. That's humility. That's endurance. Then you'll be lifted up. You make yourself first now with pride, then there's going to be a difference when you stand in glory. You may not have one of those wonderful positions of reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is most likely, at least in part, one of the rewards that Christians store up for themselves in heaven. The reward of having a position of honor in reigning with the Lord. Okay? Those positions you receive then are based on how you endure now. There's a doctrine called perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints. Okay, this is it's one of my favorite doctrines to study. It's not the same as preservation of the saints. Preservation of the saints simply says that once saved, always saved. You're preserved and secure. Okay? Perseverance of the saints is different. Perseverance of the saints says, once saved, you will persevere for the Savior. This doctrine teaches that the idea of a person getting saved and then living as if there is no God for the next 40, 50, 60 years of his life just isn't so. It just isn't so. Perseverance of the saints, and you got to see this in different passages of Scripture, but perseverance of the saints says if you truly are born again, there's going to be fruit. And if you resist serving your Savior, he's going to hang in there with you and spank you if necessary to light a fire and get you going. And if you still resist, then he's going to take you out of this life earlier than he would have otherwise. Because he will not have one of his own bringing dishonor to his name by living like an unbeliever for years and years and years. Now, one would say, well, yeah, but if God takes you out early, then to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. That's a good thing, right? Well, yes, but remember, the one who does not endure for the sake of the Lord does not reign alongside of the Lord. Paul had this in mind when he told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1 that he was stuck in the middle of a really tough spot. He said he wanted to leave this earth and be with Christ. He just couldn't think of anything better. But at the same time, he wanted to remain on earth with the Philippians to help them grow in their faith like he had grown. Because the more he served in this life, the greater he endured. And the greater he endured, the greater his reward. He understood this. He didn't say, better to leave right now. He said, either way I win. But if I stay, there's more waiting for me in the future. So this idea of, well, I can just live disobediently and then God will take me to heaven and it'll be great. Yeah, a loss of reward and a feeling of, or a sense of disappointing your Savior, folks, there's nothing great about that. There is joy in serving the Lord and enduring what this life throws at you and persevering for the sake of your Savior. Reigning with Christ is an honorable reward. And he continues with part number 3. This one's a negative. He says in the latter half of verse 12, he says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we deny him, he will also will deny us. Part 3 of this faithful saying, to deny Christ is to forfeit Christ. To deny Christ is to forfeit Christ. Now, what does this mean? This one's a little tougher to understand. There's two possibilities of this sentence here. One possibility is that Paul has switched gears and is now talking about the unbeliever and not the believer. And he's saying the unbeliever denies Christ, Christ will deny him. He could be talking about the fact that when a person rejects Jesus Christ as Savior and then dies, stands before the judgment seat and is rejected by Christ. As Christ said, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of God. He will say to some, away, I never knew you. And so that's one possibility of what Paul's talking about here. And that's certainly true that those who deny Christ will be denied by Christ at the judgment. But there's another possibility here. While that is true, it's not certain that that's what Paul is referring to. Because that would be inconsistent with the text. The text seems to include believers because the Apostle Paul keeps saying, if we. He's talking about we as Christians. Another possibility is Paul does not switch gears. He is still speaking to the believer who lives in denial of Christ. That is, he lives in disobedience to his Savior. He's not persevering by his willful, disobedient choice, and that's the one who Paul's talking to, and that is more consistent with the text, because earlier in the text, Paul instructed to endure, and so far, he's giving us the wonderful results of what happens when you endure. You get to reign with the Lord, you get to experience obedience in this life and victory over sin, but now he's saying, and if you choose not to endure, Christian, this is what you're going to face. A denial. Now, what does this mean that Christ will also deny him? If this is talking to you as a Christian, and you as a Christian decide not to endure for the Lord and deny the Lord in practice and how you live your life, what does it mean that Christ will deny you? Well, we know it doesn't mean that he's going to pull your salvation from you. There's just far too much scripture that once saved, always saved. So it can't mean that. What it probably means is that Christ will deny you something that you could have. Okay. Well, we've already seen in the future, he could deny you a wonderful and responsible position in the next life. A position of authority, a position alongside him to reign as he rules He could deny you that. And again, don't take that lightly. Don't think that it's just not a real problem to lose some honor in heaven, because after all, you'll be in heaven. Well, yeah, you will be in heaven. You will be in glory. But folks, don't take it lightly to experience loss of reward because you didn't honor the one who gave his life for you. That's nothing to take lightly. But you know, you can deny, Christ can deny you even before you reach the next life. He could deny you things that you could really use in this life. In fact, believers forfeit the power of Christ all the time. You do so every time you quench the Holy Spirit. You do so when you hold iniquity in your heart so that God does not respond to your prayers. Your denial of the Lord means he denies you positive answers to your prayer. When you ask of the Lord, but you ask amiss, that is, your heart attitude is wrong. You're asking for that which contradicts God's will. You ask out of selfish motives. You ask that which does not align with the will of God. Yeah, you deny God's wonderful, enabling power in those situations. So there's all kinds of ways that Christ will deny you if you choose to deny him. You can't live your life as if there is no word of God, and then turn to the God of the word in prayer and say, here's what I want, God. You can't live that way and expect things are going to go your way. Expect God to just be at your beckoning call. And Christians do that, and that, I believe, is what Paul is warning Pastor Timothy against. Don't be one of those Christians, the one who lives in denial of the Lord who saved him or who saved her. Don't be like that. Don't be one of those, because you'll have a wake-up call when Christ also denies you in such things. But then he gives you part four of this faithful saying in verse 13. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Part four, the faithfulness of God is unaffected by the faithlessness of man. God's faithfulness is unaffected by our faithlessness. If we're faithless, it's not going to affect him. He hangs in there. See, we don't see this enough in people. We don't see this in marriage near as much. You know, as soon as one spouse starts to become very difficult, become very faithless in the marriage, doesn't take long when the other spouse says, oh yeah, that's the way you're going to be fine. You're going to get more of the same from me. Okay. I remember, I can't remember who it was. One older couple, they'd been married for years. And she was telling me, she says, yeah, we got into it now and then. In fact, he got so mad at me one time. He said, that's it, I am leaving. And she said, see, that's fine. You want to leave, go ahead, but I'm packing up and I'm going with you. She refused to be faithless, even when he threatened to be. You see how marriages would turn around? You know, if you just hang in there when your spouse is difficult. Okay? You want to know how to do that? Talk to my wife. She's an expert in doing that. Okay? This is God. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He says, you want to walk away from me? You want to run away from me? As soon as you turn around, I'll still be there. He never leaves. You want to deny him, then you forfeit Christ unto your own accord. But when you decide to turn back to him, you will not get the hand. You will get an embrace. God is waiting for you to come back. In fact, he is so faithful, he keeps putting things in your path to trip you up when you run away from him. So you'll stop running and turn and run to him instead. That's how faithful he is. Because he cannot deny himself. Do you remember Pastor Dave's sermon, and Peter? When Peter was faithless and he denied the Lord. Not once, three times he denied the Lord. And that's why when God resurrected his son and the angels told the ladies, you go back and you tell the disciples and Peter to meet the Lord at such and such a place. You know? That's He pointed out Peter because Peter was the one who fell the hardest. Wasn't that something? And then when they were having the fish fry after the resurrection, when the Lord called them in, he had fish bacon on the coals, and he asked Peter, he said, "Do you love me?" How many times did he ask Peter that? Same amount of times that Peter denied him. Three times. "You love me?" He gave Peter three opportunities to reaffirm that which he lost. You know why Peter had that opportunity? Because when we're faithless, he remains faithful. Every single time. He cannot deny himself. For him to be faithless would be a denial of who he is and what he is. And that's why we've been singing tonight about the love of God. It really is deeper than anything we could ever truly understand. But because of God's love for you, you can endure the things that happen to you. And you can endure it not for your sake. You can endure it for his. You can endure it for others. And it takes humility to do that, but oh, what you have to look forward to. Now, was this not a faithful saying or what? It wasn't quick and catchy, okay? A little tougher to memorize, but it sure be worth memorizing 2 Timothy 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. In fact, I'll read it again. This is a faithful saying. "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Wow. Spiritual death leads to spiritual life. Endurance in this life leads to honor in the next life. To deny Christ is to forfeit Christ, but the faithlessness of God is unaffected, or the faithfulness of God is unaffected by the faithlessness of man. I tell you, passages like that, they will make you want to go ahead and get up again tomorrow morning. Make you say, "I'm willing to face another day, because this is the day the Lord has made. He is faithful. Great is the faithfulness of God."